Well, good morning. Well, today we have a special speaker today, one of my best friends in the whole world, Dr. Timothy Sims. He's up here this weekend. Got a little opportunity to visit with many of you this week, and his family has been a blessing to my family more than I can express it in words. So he'll be preaching today, both in the Sunday school service and in the morning service. So it gives me it's a great honor and great privilege to introduce to you Dr. Timothy Sims.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. I'm so humbled and honored to be here, and I thank you so very much for the opportunity. Miles is a dear and wonderful friend of mine, and I've known him for probably better than 10 years, and just love Miss Laura and the children, and they're a blessing to me, and I'm so honored to be here today where he attends church and worships God and hears from the precious Word of God week after week. The Word of God is very important, and we need to take it very seriously. And so this morning, as we look to Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to endeavor to be a blessing to you and to help to you the best that I can. But I won't be able to do anything unless the Holy Spirit speaks through me. And so if you're a Christian and you know the Lord this morning, I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take my words and penetrate them into your heart and give you ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe what thus saith the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin to take up our reading in verse number 21. The Bible says here, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." I want to speak to your hearts this morning on the subject, the catastrophe of confession without conversion. The catastrophe of a confession without a conversion. Jesus makes it very clear in his teaching here in Matthew chapter 7 that many have an assumption of the kingdom of God without an assurance of the kingdom of God. How tragic it would be for you and for I to have been making a confession of Christ, and yet he would not be able to make a confession of us. That would be a tragedy. It would be a catastrophe. Wonder today if we stood before a holy God as these that he speaks about, and we were to say, Lord, Lord. And he would say to us, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Not that I once knew you and now I don't know you anymore, but that I never knew you. Jesus tells us in the Scripture of these that would stand and say, I knew you. And yet he would have to say, but I don't know you. I wonder today if I were to call into question your salvation and ask you to examine yourself whether or not you be in the faith, and ask you to examine yourself whether your election and your calling is pure and sure, if that would offend you. I have stood and I have preached in this same vein before in places where deacons and church leaders would become enraged and upset because I called into question their salvation. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that it's important to have a know-so salvation rather than a think-so salvation. Now there are three things that I want to draw out of the Scripture this morning in this Sunday school hour and hope to be a help to you. First of all, we're going to call out of the Scripture this morning the catastrophe of empty religion. The catastrophe of an empty religion. If you were to look in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There are several things implied here in this empty religion that I'm talking about. First of all, there is a superficial faith, not a substantial faith, not a God-given faith, but a superficial faith that really has no grounding, it has no substance, and it has no endurance because it's only superficial. Jesus says here in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." There are those today that have a head knowledge of who Jesus is, but they don't have a heart knowledge of who Jesus is, because the act of regeneration and the working of the change of the heart and the soul of man has not yet taken place in their life. And so they have this head knowledge. They know who Jesus is. And they have a head knowledge of what He's done or where He's at. But they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have called Him Lord, but they have never crowned Him Lord. They don't have a lordship salvation. And so it's a very superficial thing. How fearful it is for me to think that there are those sitting here this morning under the sound of the gospel that have an assumption of salvation, but not an assurance of salvation. And it is empty religion that you carry in your heart rather than an eternal redemption. And I would encourage you this morning, as Peter did the early church, to make your calling and your election sure. To make sure that your faith is a substantial faith rather than a superficial faith. How sad to think that there are friends and family members that will stand before God one day, and a holy God will look at them on that great day of judgment and say to them, "I never knew you. I take no knowledge of who you are, because you are not mine, and I never knew you, not even from the foundation of the world did I know you." What a tragic thing to think, to hope so, and yet for God to say to you, "I never knew you." And then there is not only a superficial faith that we see here in the Scripture, but there is a saving faith that we see here in the Scripture. Also in verse 21, now remember he said, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But it finishes in this verse with this statement, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What takes place in the life of one who has true conversion, who has a true salvation, is the regeneration of the heart, a change of heart. And then there's repentance that follows that, which is a change of the mind. It's a 180 degree turn going the other direction, looking to a Lord and a Savior. knowing that you have been regenerated in the heart, that God has begun a work in you, that He is the author of your faith, the finisher of your faith. He's the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And if He's all that, He'll be everything in between. And you'll live for Him. You'll look to Him. You'll lean upon Him. You'll learn from Him. You'll love Him. You'll be loyal to Him because He'll be the King of your heart. He'll be the Lord that's enthroned. You'll not only call Him Lord, you'll crown Him Lord in your life. It is a saving faith that comes from God alone through the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when you receive the gospel and your heart is broken with godly sorrow and a contrite spirit, and the Holy Spirit draws you to a place of understanding that you're an exceeding sinner and that you're undone, you're lost, you're without God, only then can you understand what it means to know the Savior and to understand what His grace really is in our life. We have so many churches in the world today that offer grace and they never talk about guilt. And it's the guilt that makes the grace so necessary to realize that you're a sinner, to come to that saving faith that you need a Savior, that I need a Savior. Oh, my friend, there's a work in the heart called regeneration, and God does that work. And then there's the repentance that God gives you so that you come and you turn from your sin and you turn to the Savior. And then there's the reconciliation, which is a change of masters. When you get saved, truly born again, and God changes you, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You'll not serve the world, and you'll not serve the God of this world, but you'll serve the God of heaven, the God who sent His Son into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, my dear friend, that's what takes place when we are reconciled to a new master, a God that loves us. And then, not only is there regeneration and repentance and reconciliation, but there's redemption, and that's a change of eternities. See, all those who only have superficial faith are bound for an eternity in a Christless hell without God. And oh, dear friend, I would encourage you today to have more than a profession. Make your calling and election sure and know that you have a possession. Know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and that He is yours and you are His and that you have realized your sinfulness. You have repented of your sin and you have received the Savior. Oh, listen, my friend, the true convert holds the cup of redemption in his hand and he trembles knowing the cost, knowing what God had to give so that you could have eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, the catastrophe of empty religion. How many people do you know today that have religion all around us? Religion has a grasp on the world. It causes war and strife and hatred amongst different nations and different people. And religion is a very strong power in the world today. But that's not saving power. That's not saving faith. It's only superficial. And you might say, well, I've been baptized, or I belong to this denomination, or I belong to that church, or I've done some good things or some good deeds. And God will say to you someday, because you have not repented, you have not been regenerated, I never knew you. Oh, dear friend, how sad to think that you might be here this morning with an assumption rather than an assurance. The catastrophe of empty religion. And then the second thing that we see in our text this morning is the catastrophe of embellished rituals. Listen to what the Bible says here in verse 22. And notice the emphasis on the first word. Many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Embellished rituals. That's all that some will ever have to offer God. Are to stand before God with
in their own works, in their own righteousness, in their own merit. And God will look at all of that compiled together and see it is nothing more than a pile of filthy rags. For the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. Dear friend, you may have religion. You may have rituals that have been embellished, and you may be able to stand before God someday and tell Him what you've done. But God is never interested in what you've done. He's only interested as a sovereign God in what He's done, in what He's willed for His good pleasure. And He will look to those who come with only embellished rituals and say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Oh, dear friend, these claimed, they said, "We have spoken in your name." Listen to it. It says, "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" There will be Sunday school teachers on that day that stand and say, "I taught Sunday school." There will be ministers that will stand and say, "I ministered to people." There will be those who will say, I went to the hospitals. I gave money. I was baptized." And He'll say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." Oh, dear friend, how tragic and how sad. What a catastrophe to stand before a holy God and have confession without conversion. To only be able to offer up God the things that you've done. There's nothing any more humbling than to realize that we're going to heaven and we're saved solely by the grace of God. Not by any works that we've done. Not by anything we could have done. Not because we're white. Not because we're black. Not because we're Hispanic. Not because that we belong to America. Not because we are a Baptist. Not because we are a denominational leader. Or because that we're a deacon. Or because that we're a trustee. Or because that we're some person within a group of people. God is only interested in the righteousness of the Son of God that's been imputed upon your heart and your life. And they said, "Oh, we've spoken your name." Listen to it. They also said, "We've stood against evil in your name." It says in verse 22, "And in thy name cast out devils." There are people who live and do good moral deeds and stand against things that are wrong. There are people that they're solely 100% against abortion. They're solely 100% against homosexuality. They think those things are wrong and they're not a part of that. There are people here today that maybe you would not rob the bank. Maybe you would not cheat on your wife. But the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all like sheep gone astray. And the Lord hath laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And unless He is called, unless you have realized your exceeding sinfulness, unless you have repented of your sins and received the Savior, it doesn't matter what evils you stand against. It doesn't matter how many times you've spoken in His name. All you have is confession without conversion. And the church is filled today with people who think they're going to heaven because they've done something. Because they have something in their hand to bring. And the Bible is very clear. As the old song writer wrote, "No price in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Oh, dear friend, listen, there are those who have spoken in His name. There are those that have stood against evil in His name. There are those who have sensationalized their moral efforts. Look at verse 22. I want to make sure you understand me this morning. It says, "And in thy name done many wonderful works." Well, we fed the hungry. We sheltered the poor. We gave meals to the homeless. All of that compiled together, still to God is filthy rags. Because you're coming on your own merit. You're coming through your own means. And friend, there's but one way to God. And Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You'll go through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary and His complete redemptive plan, or you'll not make it. Understand me this morning. Salvation is a serious thing. It's not something you want to gamble with. It's not something you want to be almost sure of. The Bible, once again, let me say this to you, says make your calling and your election sure. Have a know-so salvation. Know that you pass from death into life. Know that you've fallen in love with the Lord Jesus, that you lean upon His breast, that you trust Him completely for His saving grace. And there, and only there in Him will you find the eternal salvation. Oh, my friend, there are those that are false converts among us. And in our own faith and in our own churches, there are those who have a measure of spirituality. Do you realize that even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord with a kiss, had a measure of spirituality? Well, he was concerned about the money, and he was concerned about the look and being a part of the 12. But his measure of spirituality left him empty, and all he could offer was embellished rituals and empty religion. And then thirdly, my dear friend, from the text we draw out the catastrophe of emphatic rejection. The Bible says here in verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Now we have two things here that I want you to notice carefully with me. First of all, we have a despairing declaration. Jesus says, "I never knew you." How despairing that is, to have a false hope, to have an assumption, to have a think so, to be trusting in your works, to be trusting in some means or some man or some religion or some absolvement or some type of sacrament that you've held on to and trusted in to make it to heaven. How sad to stand before God and say, "Lord, Lord," and Him to say and declare unto you an emphatic rejection. "I never knew you." Are you sure this morning? Are you sure that the Lord knows who you are? Are you sure that Jesus knows that you're saved? Are you sure that old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new? Are you sure that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you? Let me tell you something. If I were to come to your house this afternoon, take all of my luggage out of the back of my car, walk into your house and set my luggage down, go to your kitchen, open your refrigerator, take out some food and set it there on the table, make myself a sandwich, start eating and start enjoying the things of your home, and then come and maybe sit down on your couch. Maybe, you know, lean back and watch your television for a while. Maybe cough and every once in a while grunt or yawn. It wouldn't take you very long to know I was in your house. You would know that I was there. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes inside and lives inside your temple, lives inside of your body, He takes up residence. And you're going to know He's there. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know that the sweet, precious Holy Spirit of God lives inside? Is He at home in your life? Does He have the ability to convict you? Does He have that? Oh, certainly He does if He's there. Does He have the opportunity to change you and to conform you into the image of Christ? Do you find daily that you're believing in and repenting to the Lord Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is continually moving in your life and taking your household over? That's what happens when you get born again. Now, you may not be very comfortable with me moving inside of your home and with me kicking up and rearing back and making myself at home and taking all the liberties in your home that I do in mine. But when you're born again, you're bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. And the Holy Spirit comes in. And you become very comfortable with the fact that He's there. And you're at home with Jesus in the heart. And you know that He's got a plan and a will for your life, and that He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. You find out that you have a love for the Word of God. You have a love for the people of God. You enjoy being in the will of God because you know it's right, and you've been led to that place by the presence of a holy God through the Holy Spirit that's living there. Friend, that's how we know that we're born again, because He's there. And He leads us and He guides us. There's another thing that we see here in this catastrophe of emphatic rejection. He not only stated, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." What a despairing declaration. But there's also this damning departure. He says, "Depart from me. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Banished from the presence of a holy God. Eternally separated from God. Because you had an assumption. You might have had empty religion, embellished rituals. But on that day, if that's all you have, you will have an emphatic rejection. You will hear the words of a holy God that says, "Depart from me." And to be banished from the presence of God leaves only one alternative, and that's to spend an eternity in hell. And you might say, "Well, I don't believe in hell." Jesus, 3-1, spoke on hell as to heaven. 3-1. You will find over 40 different times in the New Testament alone where Jesus speaks of hell. Hell's a real place. And it was prepared for the devil and his angels. My friend, those who do not know Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin, those who've not been called, and those who have not been brought into the fold of God will stand before God, and it doesn't matter how much religion you have, it'll just be empty religion. It doesn't matter how many rituals that you've followed, how many communions you've had, how many times you've been to church, how many times you've given money, how many times you've worked in a setting of moral uprightness. You've not been born again by the Spirit of God. And to be born again, you have to be born from above. And only God can begin that work in you. And the Word of God is a powerful tool. It's quick and it's sharp. And it reaches into the heart of men. And it does a work that only God can do. And that precious Word of God helps you to understand that you need more than religion. You need more than rituals. You need redemption. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit's power, taking a heart of stone and turning it into a heart of flesh, and giving you salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. A.W. Tozer said these words. He said, "The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for millions." I want you to listen to that again. I want you to hear those words. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for millions. There are millions of people today that have an assumption that their religion is going to get them to heaven, that their rituals are going to take them to heaven. Imagine, we watch it on the news just about every day. we hear of it. Someone who is strapped down in explosives. They're entering a community. And they're willing to die for their religion. They're willing to give their life and destroy others so that they can have the promise of some eternal life or live eternally with 10 virgins. I mean, that's what religion offers. Lies! And false hopes! And assumptions! That if you drink from this Holy Communion cup, if you take of this piece of bread, if you follow in this baptism, if you join this church, and you go to heaven and stand before God at that judgment bar, and that's all you have to offer God, my friend, what you have is the catastrophe of confession without conversion. My prayer for you and every person in this room today is that you know Jesus Christ personally, that the Holy Spirit of God has drawn you to a place of realization. You know that you're a sinner, and you know that you will die in your sin and go to hell unless you repent. And so you'll repent of your sin, and you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll never have to hear that damning departure: "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." My friend, I would say to you today that in my years of pastoring, I've been pastoring over 19 years, I've seen many people given false hopes. I've stood at the grave sites of those who had not lived their life for Christ, had not lived a life that count it for Christ, and heard preachers and ministers proclaim that they were in heaven. And I'd stand there with a grieved heart, knowing that there was never any change in their life, never any true conformity to the image of Christ, never any real evidence other than that they had said some prayer somewhere, or they had been baptized by some pastor, or that they had joined some church somewhere. Their life had never changed. The hold of sin had never loosed its grip on their life. Such was the case of a 20-year-old young man that recently I stood with two other ministers and preached his funeral service. This young man had went out into eternity in a drunken and drug-induced overdose. And the only hope that they could offer that precious mother and that precious father was, oh, when he was 4 years old, I remember in my Sunday school class, he repeated a prayer. He said the prayer. And I thought, oh God, how sad and how tragic for someone to be deceived to the point that they merely believe that it's only in a prayer. His life had never changed. It was a life laden by sin. And whom the Son sets free, He sets free indeed. Dear friend, have you been set free? Do you know that you passed from death into life? Do you know that you've been brought out of the darkness into the marvelous light? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know? If you don't know today, I implore you to call out to the living God of heaven. Repent of your sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so that some glorious getting up morning, when you stand before God, you can stand there clothed in His righteousness alone, in His work alone, in His redemptive purpose, in His plan. Oh, dear friend, you can know today that Jesus is your Savior. If the sweet Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, my prayer is that you'll come to Him and that you'll receive Him as Lord. Let's pray.